the 19th, and the 26th, okay? So I wanted to go ahead and get that out there. We'll be talking more about it, and we'll just begin to seek and lift up our voices to the Lord. I will say more about that as we go along. But right now, we're going to turn to James. I'd like for you to turn to James chapter 1 and have a few things that I want to show you here from the Word of the Lord and that have to do with the covenant exchange. The covenant exchange. This is part 2 of the covenant exchange, and I will be speaking more upon it, that when you got saved, you gave your heart to the Lord, you entered into a covenant. You know, Jesus himself made reference to that fact, as we heard just a minute ago, as we took communion. Remember that? It was in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we heard in verse 25, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." So you understand that it wasn't just simply being saved. You weren't simply born again. What you entered into, all of those were attributes of blessings and provisions that come of entering into the covenant of the Lord. And then that's what you entered into in the salvation of God. You entered into a covenant agreement. You entered into a covenant relationship. You know, and that also, and I'll say more about this at a later date, but it also helps us understand salvation a little bit better when we understand that it's on the basis of a fellowship and a relationship. You know, and some will say, "Oh, Pastor, now what you're doing is you're talking about law and you're talking about legalism and works." No, I'm not. I'm talking about a yielded heart. You know, God doesn't do anything mechanical. He doesn't do anything mechanical. The process of getting saved is not mechanical whatsoever. You can come not knowing anything. You don't have to know anything. You don't even have to know that you're giving your heart. You don't even have to understand that kind of language. But that's what we do when we come and we enter into covenant with the Lord, is that we yield to him and we give him our heart. That's the requirement. There are requirements. You know, we find that all through the word of the Lord. You know, whosoever will believe on the name of the Lord shall not be disappointed. There, right there is a promise, and right there is also a condition that comes before the Lord. You've got to believe upon the Lord. He will do. He will, if you ask, he will do. And so I want you to understand that. But what we're going to look at is the relationship right now of the word of God, which we've looked at called the written words called the Logos, and then another word for word, W-O-R-D, is the Rhema, and we'll look a little bit more of that. I'm going to be redundant just a little bit. But first of all, is before we look here in James chapter 1, what I want to say is that, you know, there are several that walk around and they secretly say in their heart, "Boy, I just wished I could see God. Boy, I wished I could see God. I wished I knew how to get a hold of God. I sure wish that the Lord would talk to me. I sure wish the Lord would do something." You know, well, I'm going to show you very clearly today just exactly how you can find an answer to that prayer. It's found right here as we begin to look at this subject. It begins with the Logos. Well, that may sound like a fancy word or something, but you don't have to, you know, worry about that. It means the word or word of God. It's a Greek word. It's logos. And so I want you to see that, and that's where we're going to begin, which is this word right here. For too far, for too long, the church itself has gotten away from the word of the Lord. You know, it's not the real emphasis that goes on in church anymore, not even from the pulpit. It grieves me so much because, you know, now we're a church of convenience. You know, that's what's happened. A culture, the culture of the world has entered into the church. And then as a result of that, the church wants to be like the world so they can get more of the people that are of the world instead of seeing them converted and come out of the world, you know, which is our true mission. And our true mission is being different, being that peculiar people of God. You know, and that's not what the church has done. The church has sought to meet the world at where it's at in its culture. So we become a church of convenience. We're a church of convenience. And so many times what comes out of the pulpit is not real teaching of the Word of God. But what really comes out many times is references. references. You know, so many times I've seen so many preachers go, like I did right here, let's go to James chapter 1, and then they start out and start preaching, and they got such limited time because they got to keep everything on a schedule because that's how you appeal to people. Now listen, let me tell you, that's all nothing but a fleshly appeal, and it doesn't bring any transforming power to anybody. Matter of fact, it might even be worse, you know, because when you receive that religious spirit, you know, all of a sudden, but you never really received Jesus. Are there anybody sitting out there that's received a religious spirit but never really received Jesus? Because if you ever really receive Jesus, he begins to transform your life. You know, it's not draw near with your lips while your hearts are far from him. Isaiah warns about that. They say, Lord, Lord. But then when the Lord will say, this is in Matthew, he says, depart from me, for I never knew you. Wow. That's really quite a thing. They said, Lord, Lord, but they didn't know the Lord. You know, and the worst part about that is the church has so made it so convenient for people to have a religious spirit instead of being different as they're meant to be and to be the peculiar people of Almighty God. The flip side of being the peculiar people of Almighty God is all the glorious blessings that come into the lives of the peculiar people of the Almighty God. You know, because what he seeks to do, what he's always sought to do, is that to have a people for his own possession. I will be God to you. You find this all through the word of the Lord. This is the intention of God. This has been in the intention since he began. In the beginning, where he created man, when he created Adam and Eve, is that I will be your God. He has not changed in his intention. And this is his intention even now, today. But now he's made it so that we can really, truly come into a kingdom, the kingdom of God, into his kingdom. And that is that Jesus will be God to you, Lord to you, God Almighty, El Shaddai, as we read as he was to Abraham. And so I encourage you to draw near to the Lord, and I encourage you that you come underneath the power and authority of the word of the Lord and let it dictate to you in who you are, in your behavior, in your manners, in your actions, in your intentions, and in your desires. And if you will walk in that way, and the devil will fight you all the tooth and nails the whole way, but God will bless you abundantly. Here's the beginning of that as we begin to look at this. It's in James chapter 1, and I'm going to look right here in verse 21. It says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. You know what caught my eye about that is that, you know, you get born again and you get saved, but that doesn't mean that every evil way is gone from your life, does it? You know, here he's talking to believers right here. You understand that? He's talking about believers. You know what else he's doing? He's talking about how you can find God. He's talking about how that you might find the power of God. You know, how can I have the Lord? And how can I see the Lord move in me? And that's exactly what he's answering right here. But I wanted you to see that. Therefore, it says putting aside. And everything that God tells you to do, he gives you the power to do it. He doesn't give you the power. It's not willpower. It's not in your flesh. It's in the power of God. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in the working of the Lord. But it's you with that yielded heart. Remember how you started in this covenant? Is you gave your heart to him. You gave your heart to him. That's why you can know him. And when I say words like that, I have a little bit of a cringe that goes on inside of me because there's just so many religious terminologies today, and everybody gets it framed up in their mind based upon what that terminology means because they've been so taught it. You know, when I talk about knowing him, I'm not saying, oh, Pastor, I know what you're talking about. You mean, have I been born again? And that's not what I said. You know, I said, knowing him, you may know him. That thrilled my heart when the Holy Spirit came upon me and spoke that to me on a personal level at a very young man. And he said to me, Ron, you may know me. And here I am. I'm much older than I was then when he spoke that to me. And it completely, completely filled my heart. What happened to me was I received the rhema, you know. And I see the rhema brings the power. It brings the power. for you and for me. It turns the written word into a living word. It turns the written word into a living word. That's what happens in the Rhema. And it's very simple. Before I go any farther, just so you'll know it, you know, the way that happens is very, very, very simple. It comes because you choose with your whole heart that you're going to believe upon the word of the Lord. You're going to believe it, you know, and if you really believe it, then you're going to confess it. Because those are the two elements, we know it, Romans 10, 9 and 10, we know, we read that this morning here as we had communion, and as we go on. You know, so this is how that you let this word right here begin to have its way within you. And now, so listen to this as he goes on. He's not telling you by your power or by your might, you get this evil things out of your life. No, look, listen to it. Here it is again, verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Okay, now he starts giving instructions. First thing he says, in humility. You know, I begin to face these things. You know, a lot of people, it's even been taught in the church, you know, that you deny the things that you do and the things that you say and the things that you feel and just pretend that they're not there, you know, and that this is the way of faith or the way of the Lord. No, it's not. Because I'll tell you what, because there's another great big word right there that the church neglects today because, you know, it's such a negative word, you know, turns people off. It's called the word repentance. It's called the word repentance. You know, and this is how you find the power of God is you come into agreement. Yes, Lord, that's wicked. Yes, Lord, that is evil. Yes, Lord, that is sin. Yes, Lord, that's of the flesh. Yes, Lord, that is not of you. And when you begin to humble yourself, and that is because you're going to come into agreement with what God says. All right? It's not about your feelings. That truly is about your deliverance. Not about your feelings, but it truly is about your deliverance. You know, because you, until you come in agreement with God, you can't be delivered of anything. You can't be delivered anything. Do you humble yourself before the Lord and you say, Lord, I agree to this. I agree to this. I agree to the word. You know, we're going to call black, black. We're going to call white, white. We're going to call sin, sin. Right? But the church doesn't do that today. The church doesn't do that today. And so there's no power really in the church. There's no power in the church, transforming power. I'm not talking about gathering. You know, that's what we do. You know, that's what we call Victory today. You know, a mega church. Bless them. Oh, but if you got a mega church, they must be really doing it right. You know, they must really be doing it right. And what makes us think that? We judge it on the basis of the crowd. Okay, we base it on the judgment of the crowd, you know, and not on the truth of the word whatsoever. And the reason for that is because the majority of the church today is shallow. That's why. And, you know, and we got to wake up, I think as Beatrice prayed, we got to wake up as a church and we have to pray that God wake up his church. We have such great authority that we have to take up that authority. That authority has been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we will not do the things that God has given into the hands of the church and of the saints of Almighty God, if we will not do them, then those things will not happen. But if we take them up, then God will move mightily on the behalf of the saints. And so I want you to be encouraged there. That's why the evil one, what he seeks to do with most believers is to keep them really in defeat and failure all the time. And, you know, if you live in crisis all the time, you never get to the place where you ever stand in any authority. You know, and that's the condition of most Christians, I'll be honest with you, is they live defeated lives, not victorious. Oh, they're churchy. Oh, they're churchy. But victory is not going to church. Okay? Victory is not going to church. You go to church because you love the Lord. You love the Word. You love to be in the presence of God. You love to be among those that are like-minded and like-hearted like you. That's why you go to church. You don't go to church because you think you get some kind of brownie points from God. I'm sorry if you're here wasting your time this morning because you think that you get some kind of brownie points because you showed up. You don't. You got to respond to God. You got to respond to the Lord. But because of that, and that shallowness, and because we've let the culture of the world come into the church, that we're not able to be equipped in the things that do belong to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to take the ground back. Jesus has won the victory over the souls of men. And the evil one is an illegal trespasser. He steals and he robs. And he's stealing and he's robbing souls because of spiritual blindness, that you can do anything you want, but only God can remove that blindness from the hearts and the minds and the eyes of those that are deceived and that are dying and going to hell. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. We're to be a people that are relying upon the Holy Spirit. And as we rely upon the Holy Spirit personally in our own personal life, and then we begin to see the victory of the Lord, then something begins to really happen to that victorious believer. That victorious believer begins to say, hey, you know, I'm not going to let the devil take all these souls to hell anymore. And he's empowered in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he begins to take up the weapons of his warfare. And in the spiritual realm, the Spirit of God moves in a mighty way to proclaim that victory. And the wickedness of evil and sin and bondage begins to come down, and people turn their hearts to Jesus. This is what you and I have been called to. That is, if we got time. You understand my point there. We have a mission. It's not enough that you got saved and you're sitting here this Sunday. How many years have you been doing that? I'm sorry if I sound a little rough this morning. It's more than that. It's more than that. First of all, he's got wonderful victory for you. Wonderful victory for you. And just as it says right here, he will deliver you from every evil. There is not an evil that you cannot be delivered of. And don't you be deceived. Don't you be deceived that you think you're okay because you stand in cultural Christianity. You better get as far away from cultural Christianity as you possibly can. Peculiar people of the Lord, that love the Lord, that are servants of the Lord. The world mocks them. The world, okay, and there's so many Christians afraid of this. Oh, they might call me radical. They might call me fanatical. Well, good. I hope someone calls you a fanatic real soon, right? A fanatic for Jesus. You better believe it, right? A fanatic for Jesus. You know, this is so important. You know what most of the world do? They go to church and the stuff like that, and then they talk the language and the way of the world on Monday, right? And they'll talk about women, you know, they'll talk about anything and everything but Jesus. And, you know, the word of the Lord says that the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. It's just plain and simple. It's plain. You talk about what has you. You do. You talk about what has you. Whatever has you, that's what comes out of your mouth. That's what God's word says. Yeah, I've seen preachers, I've seen song leaders and the like, and I won't even tell under the circumstances, you know, been up in the pulpit, they've been, you know, preaching the word of the Lord, you know, turn to your next hymnal and we'll go sing and all of that and everything. And then talk as filthy and dirty on Monday that you would never have a clue what is the difference between those that stayed in bed on Sunday and those that showed up in church and even were leaders in the church. Here's how radical change comes. You know, as he says right here, very simple, verse 21 again, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility. Look at this, receive, and I know the NIV uses the word accept, receive the word, now that word, W-O-R-D right there, that is the word logos, okay? That's the, like this written word right here, all right? This is the starting point of transformation, all right? Then we see this, right? Receive the word implanted. receive the word implanted. The NIV will put it this way. It says the word planted. Same difference, really. Anyway, then he goes on and says, receive the word implanted. And then look, there's a promise. If you receive the word implanted, there's a promise that's given to the one that will receive the word implanted. What is the promise of God? Which is able to save your souls. Now, do you get it? Okay, let's dissect this just a little bit. He's talking to believers, not unbelievers. The letter's written to believers. It's not written to unbelievers, all right? And then not only that, but he's not talking about getting saved. He's talking about believers putting away all filthiness and all that remains. Everybody say remains. You see that? Remains. That means some of it's gone, but not all of it's gone, right? Isn't that what it says? Right? Okay. And then it goes on, all that remains of wickedness. So when he says here in the latter part, he says, which is able to save your souls, he's talking about the confessing believer. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. That's who he's talking to, right? And so there's an ongoing work of God that in our life, your life, my life, that we can walk in covenant with God and that I can be transformed and I can be changed, not because I changed myself, not because I'm living by rules and regulations. No. It's because I get to be filled with the Holy Spirit of the living God. That's why. That's because he works from the inside onto the outside. That's because he changes your desires. He changes your heart. He changes your motives. He changes your will. He sets you free. He sets you free that you not be plagued with all of that which remains of wickedness anymore. Or the fight or the battle. I'm not saying we don't always have a battle, but you don't have to always be fighting and be victimized by sin and by things that are wicked. You know, receive the word implanted. That's the beginning point right there. Receive the word that is implanted. You know, let me right here. What does that mean? All right, to receive the word implanted. Let me give that to you. I'm reading from New American Standard. For the word implanted or planted right there, the Greek word is emphytos, okay? It's spelled E-M-P-H-U-T-O-S, and that's how it transliterated into English. It's emphytos. Now, I'm going to read maybe what sounds like a complicated definition, but we'll explain it as we go along. Here's the definition. Just listen to it first. I'm going to read it a couple of times. Of the word implanted. Now, you've seen the transforming power that was just promised you, right? If you will receive the word implanted, right? If you will receive, it's not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, thus saith the Lord, right? Now, we know that. Here it is. Emphytos, it denotes position by implementing instrumentality such as in, on, at, by, with, along, amid, among, besides, by means, by way, here, and now, in a circumstance. Now, let me put it in simple terms. In simple terms, is that in the midst of this wrestling that's going on in me, whatever it would be, putting aside all that remains of wickedness, that's the hard places, right? Right? I got saved, I put that away. I got saved, I put that away, right? You know, I didn't want to do that no more. It was gone from me, right? Okay. And now he says to all of us, that which remains, you know, now we're talking about the hard places. Or the difficult ones, the difficult spots. Oh, yes, you do not have to learn how to live with it. Oh, no. All right, receive the word implanted is what it says. Let me read it again. Emphytos. Here it is, implanted. It denotes position by implementing instrumentality such as in, on, at, by, with, along, amid, among, besides, by means, by way, here, and now, in a circumstance. Simply put, you begin to proclaim the word of the Lord in the midst of the situation and the circumstances, no matter what it might be, no matter how defeated you are, no matter how much you've tried, no matter if you don't have any willpower, you don't have any might, you don't have any ability, you know, you can even come to the place where you don't even really want to. But I do. Ever been there? You know, don't raise your hands. I don't want anybody to lie. Church, okay? You know, I don't really want to. But I do. Right? And so when you proclaim the word of the Lord, the Logos in the midst, on, in, at, along, beside, among, right? In a circumstance, a situation, then here comes the power of that word to loose you and me from all that remains of wickedness, to save us completely in body, in soul, and in spirit, to where it's all to the glory of God. Isn't that glorious? You know, see, that's why the evil one's all been out to destroy the word, you know, from the beginning of time. And we could do church history, right? And you know, I'm thinking probably where, of how many people have paid with their life's blood because of this word right here, you know, and how that it's always been attacked, you know, to underemphasize it in whatever way. Now, I want to just briefly say, and I'll have to talk more about this, but it's not just simply the written word. You know, I'm going to say this sadly. There's so many that hold to the written word, you know, the sovereignty of the word, the inerrant word of the living God. Yes, I believe all of that. But that alone will not cause you to find its power. You know, because you have to be a believer, not a reader. Okay? Now, if you want to look up, and I don't have time to turn to it, but you'll find in Hebrews chapter 4 very clearly says that they did not believe upon the word that they heard. You to hear it is not enough. For you to read it is not enough. For you to mentally assent to it is not enough. You will not find any power whatsoever in your life because you say, by golly, I believe the word from cover to cover. Well, good for you. Good for you. It's meaningless. Absolutely meaningless until you receive it implanted. And when you receive it implanted, that's when you begin to take it into heart. And when you begin to take it into heart, you begin to make it your confession. Even as difficult and as far-fetching as it may appear to you, that would ever be me, that I would ever have that, I would ever have that fruit, or God would ever do that. You know, how you cannot logically figure out how any of that would ever happen. Well, good. You know, you don't have to. You can just be relieved right now, okay? Get that burden off of you, right? You know, how are you going to make that happen? You know, how I can get enough self-discipline in my life? You know, how, you know, I can do this and I can do that. You know, and then what happens to Christianity? Turns into a bunch of rules and regulations. Turns into a bunch of do's and a bunch of don'ts. That is so miserable. And that's why these pews are not filled with young people today. Because that's what they've witnessed and seen in the church. Man, I think walking with God is better than going to Disneyland. Joy and gladness, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the power of the living God, the excitement of what does he plan next? Right? What does he plan next? You know, the Holy Spirit, when you receive the word implanted, when you receive the word implanted, the next thing that you will begin to find is you'll find the rhema. You'll begin to find the rhema. I'm going to talk more about the rhema, and I have already, you know, but I want to just say a few things. Let me just listen to this. Things that I felt the Spirit of the Lord put on my heart, you know, in the rhema. What is the rhema? Well, I'm just making it short, and it's the revelation. It's the life of the Word of God. It is the power of the Word of God. You know, it's spiritual understanding. It's convictions. It's a quickening that comes in you. It's being convinced. Now listen, it's thoughts from God that are weighty in your mind and your heart. That's rhema. That's rhema. What is God looking for when you and I receive the rhema? Action. He's wanting you to act upon it. He's wanting you to stand by faith. He's wanting you to start confessing with your mouth. And because what's going to happen is that it's going to cause you to receive the salvation to your soul. Remaining all that remains of wickedness and filthiness is going to be removed from your life. And when I say wicked, I'm not just talking about secret sin or something. That would apply. I'm about things that are of the flesh, that are not of God, it's not godly character, not godly nature. It's not of His way. It's not of His way. He wants to set you free from it. And I got just a few more things here. All right. So that's the rhema. But let me just speak this real quick about hearing the rhema, which comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, here's number one, is that it's that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. You know, He speaks sometimes in these ways. He speaks tenderly and softly. That's frustrated me. I don't know why He does that, but that's why He does it. And then, you know, I was talking to the Lord, you know, for whatever it's worth to you. And, because I said to the Lord, hearing the voice of the Lord and that still small voice, I've had some things where I barely heard it, but I did. I barely heard it, but I did. And then I acted on it. Oh. And so I said to the Lord, what if I didn't act on that or didn't hear it? You know, doggone it. How can we get to the place to where, you know, you're speaking a lot louder, right? You know what the Lord said to me? That He speaks to those who want to hear what He has to say. And those who operate, I got this wrote down, and those who operate like a bull in a china shop will not hear the voice of God. And there's something else He said to me. He said this, that those who act like a bull in a china shop cannot hear my voice. Those who will not lay their ambitions down will not hear my voice either. You know, what the Lord was spoken to me was that, do you want to hear what I have to say, or do you want to hear only what you're wanting to hear from me? Do you want to hear what God's got to say to you? You may be like frustrated, like, okay, I want to hear God. I want to hear God. Do you want to hear what He has to say, or do you want Him to say what you want to hear? There's the difference. Kathy, won't y'all come?